Well, I do want to share a little study with you. I want you to pray with me. Berchat Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Asher Kidshenu B'Mitzvotav V'Tzivanu La'Asok B'Divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. And as we're preparing for this study, would you join me in praying for the people of Nice, France, who are in mourning right now? There's a three-day period of mourning. 84 people, as I heard at last count, were killed by a recently radicalized jihadist Islamist who drove a truck down one of the most beautiful thoroughfares and promenades in Nice and just targeted innocent people who were celebrating Bastille Day and killed by running over 84 people and critically injured quite a few as well. So we want to pray for them. We want to pray for the families and those in mourning and the country that really is reeling from this. Lord, we lift up the people of Nice and we pray for the comfort of your Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that this would be a time when people would draw close to you rather than running away and rather than falling into despair or into hatred, that they would fall into your loving arms. And we pray, Lord, for the believers in France, that they would understand the times that they're living in and what to do, and how to serve you and to serve their country. And we ask, Lord, for mercy. We pray, Lord, against the violence that's rising up and rearing its head in these days. And we ask that you would bring an end to those who plot such evil and deliver the people of France from this horror and this terror. We pray in Yeshua's name. Amen. My cousin Aaron lives in France, and we heard from him late at night on Friday. He and his son were going to Nice for the Bastille Day celebration, and they were going to the very area, and they just had this idea to go to a different place. And so because of that, they were a few miles away from where the terror took place. And he wanted us to know that he was safe. And I'm just grateful to the Lord that right now we can give thanks for that instead of be mourning, you know, his loss or his son's loss. So our hearts really go out to the people who are suffering there. In this week's Torah portion, we're reading about times when Moses was asking for safe passage. That's all he wanted, for the children of Israel to be able to go through a territory safely and not be assaulted. And they were on their way to the Promised Land. But those nations refused, and instead they went to war against Israel. Let me read you just three lines, different lines from the Torah portion. Edom answered the request, "You are not to pass through my land. If you do, I will come out against you with a sword." Then the king of Arad, a Canaanite who lived in the Negev, heard that Israel was approaching by way of Atarim, and so he attacked Israel and took some of them captive. And then this third case, Sihon would not allow Israel to pass through his territory. Instead, Sihon mustered all his people and went out into the desert to fight Israel. The Lord did protect Israel in those situations, but it was a costly mistake on the part of the nations who went to war. And it shows us something, that the nations have a great challenge, and that is to respect the children of Israel and to do them no harm, and to understand that God can bless them if they do that. And even to this day, as in days of old, this is still controversial. And nations, to their own detriment, take stands against the Jewish people and against the children of Israel. The Lord did protect Israel. And so through all of this, the Israelites, on one hand, learned to put their trust in God in this broken and troubled world that we live in. Sometimes believers can trust God if everything goes okay. But when things are the way they really are, which is troubled and broken, some people say, well, where is God? And the answer is God is with us in this broken and troubled world. How many of you can confirm the world is in trouble? And it's not over. And how many of you can concern that it's broken? And you know that. And the children of Israel learned that God is with them in real life, not just in the way they wish life would be, but in the real life that we have. So that was one positive experience that they had. But on the other hand, the Israelites, because of seeing God's protection, sometimes oversimplified other situations into an us and them perspective, where God's with us, he's against them. They're against us, but we're together. You see, the Lord, it turns out, is not afraid to go with us into trials and troubles in this world. And how many of you have ever prayed, you were facing some difficulty and you're praying, Lord, just get rid of the difficulty? And maybe you've had this experience where the Lord answered the prayer, but not the way you were asking. And he said, I actually want to take you through this difficulty, not around the difficulty. I'm going to even use this difficulty for good and to make you stronger, even if it's painful. I remember once I was having these questions about life, and I was talking to a pastor and telling him every concern I had, and he said, I want you to understand something. God is not against pain. You remember that, Sandy? And I thought, that is terrible. I want him to be against pain, especially mine. And don't you have that attitude? But God is not against pain. Yeshua told the truth. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. You will have trouble. And how many of you can confirm right now that Yeshua wasn't lying? You will have trouble. You will have trouble. And he said, but take heart, I've overcome the world. And so in this real life, we discover God's with us through the troubles, and sometimes he will even use these difficult experiences to prepare us for the world to come, not just the world to come, for this world and what's to come, and he'll build strength and character into us. You know that the way that patience is built is very simple. It's built by having to wait. Right? You can pray, Lord, give me that gift of patience, and he will not do it. Because patience isn't a gift, it's a fruit. And fruit takes time to develop. Character, fruit of the Spirit, takes time. Gifts don't take time. They can happen instantly. They are no measure of character. This is why some people with terrible character can have great spiritual gifts, because it's not about their character. It's about what God wants to do despite their character. But fruit is connected to character, and it takes time. And so we all know that patience only develops slowly over time by having to wait. In the same way, strength is developed by resistance. And resistance and repetition are what build up strength and character. Well, after Moses died and Joshua took up leadership of the Jewish people, Joshua was responsible to bring Israel into the promised land. And as Israel was getting near and entering this land, it was around the city of Jericho that Joshua had a very unusual experience. And I believe it can be instructive for us, because I believe the experience that he had was meant to adjust his thinking and his perspective, that oversimplified us and them perspective that he had. It looks to me that Joshua had developed a way of thinking that a lot of us can identify with today, the us and them mentality. This is basically this. There are two sides. There's our side and the other side. Our side is good. The other side is bad. So let's look at how it unfolds for Joshua. It's in Joshua 5, verse 13 that we want to look. By the way, you can find these scriptures on Facebook, on Messianic Jewish Teachings page on Facebook, on Beth Israel, Messianic Synagogue page, and my personal page, David Levine. So Joshua 5, verse 13 says, "Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up, and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand." So he sees a person he doesn't know who is armed and ready. His sword is not in his sheath. His sword is out. But Joshua isn't afraid of this man. He goes close to him. Now, that would not be my reaction. Joshua goes up to him, it says, and asks him, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" That's his question. And the implication is, if you're for us, you can put the sword away. And if you're against us, I'm going to cut you down with my sword. So he says, "Are you for us or are you for our enemies?" And the Hebrew is so simple and so powerful. This is the man's answer in Hebrew: "Lo." What does "lo" mean in Hebrew? No. That's right. And you could translate it "neither," but it's much stronger if you take it the way it is. Are you for us or are you for our enemies? No. No. That wasn't one of the choices. Are you for us? No. Are you for our enemies? No. Don't you know what's going on? You've got to pick sides. Are you for us or are you for our enemies? Do you see that oversimplified us and them mentality had entered into Joshua? And it's not just Joshua, it's in Jewish people all over the world who feel alienated, rejected. We've had persecution, but it's not just Jews. It's people of every kind. And especially in the era we're living in, there is this polarization and this us and them mentality and this jumping to conclusions. You're either with us or you're against us. And so this man says, "No." And then he says, "But as Sar Tzva Adonai, as the captain, as the prince, as the commander of the host of the army of the battalion of the Lord, I have now come." So Joshua's saying, "Okay, are you a friend or are you a foe?" And he says, "No, I've come as the captain of the Lord's army." That was not one of the choices. You're the captain. You see, there is a title given to the Lord, Adonai Tzavaot, the Lord of hosts. And who is the captain? The captain is the Lord. So there's a man standing in front of Joshua who has a sword, who says, "I'm not here as friend or foe, I'm here in charge of the army. I'm in charge of the whole thing." Now, what's interesting is Joshua's response. We see it in the next line. Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence, and he asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" Joshua could have said, "This does not fit in my theology. I thought you were a man. How can you be the Lord of hosts?" But remember this. Isn't it the Bible that teaches us that God came down and walked with Adam? Have you read that in your Torah? Yeah, it's there. And do you remember that it says that the Lord came to Abraham and ate with him? You read that too? And did you see that God came and wrestled with Jacob? And Jacob said, I've seen the Lord face to face. And his name was changed to Israel, the one who struggles and wrestles with the Lord. And do you remember when Moses was standing at Sinai and the Lord, it says, descended and stood next to Sinai? Stood next to Moses on Sinai? Stood next to him. So when people say, where do you find Yeshua in the Torah? I'll just run through a few examples. Because when God comes down on this earth and he wants to have that kind of contact with human beings, he cloaks himself so that we don't burn up. Because in any other way, if we were that close and beholding him, his holiness, his light, his power would consume us and we couldn't survive. He cloaks himself. And this is why throughout Torah and the Tanakh, we see that God comes down as a man who sometimes appears like an angel too, but ultimately is understood to be the Lord in this way. So Joshua doesn't say, well, my theology doesn't allow for this. You know, I'm with Maimonides, who says God can't have a body. He doesn't argue. Joshua humbles himself. Joshua, who's not afraid of this sword-wielding man because of his sword, falls face down and gives up that perspective, friend or foe. And now he's ready to receive the message the Lord has for him. What message does my Lord have for his servant? You see, there's a healing that can take place when we reorient ourselves and we decide that the best posture is not to figure out who are friend and foes, but to stand with the Lord. And when you try to stand with the Lord, you'll fall face down before the Lord and you'll humble yourself before the Lord as Joshua did. Now, what's the message? This is the message. Verse 15, the commander of the Lord's army says, take off your sandals because the place where you're standing is holy. Now, do you remember someone saying that before? Who said that earlier? The Lord. To whom? To Moses. That's exactly right. Moses saw a burning bush. He was curious. And he noticed the bush is burning, but it's not burning up. It's not being consumed. And so he gets close to it. And the voice of the Lord speaks to him and says, take off your shoes. This place is holy. You can imagine Joshua thought he had the situation in hand. He thought he understood the right perspective. He's the leader of Israel, and he knew he had to bring Israel through the trials and the difficulties and the battles and the obstacles and the resistance of the nations around them in order to bring Israel into her rightful place. But in fact, he got locked into the wrong mentality. It's an us and them world. And the Lord came down and said, it's not an us and them world, it's my world. It's my world, and my army is in charge even more than your army. And by the way, take your shoes off. This is a holy place. Sometimes we have to step outside of our own shoes and go barefoot, if you will, to see things from the right perspective. Now, last week while I was at Messiah Conference, I could see one of the signs of the troubled times that we're living in. Because we were all reeling from the news about the murder of those Dallas policemen. But we were also reeling because in so many occasions, African Americans and people of color have been the victims of police violence unjustly. And so people were feeling awkward, like, how do you pray? And who do you pray for first? And I saw that people were stumbling. And there's a reason people are stumbling. It's not the condition of their heart. is the condition of the world around them. Because if you pray for one group first, if you pray for the police first, it sounds to some people like you don't even care about the racism and the suffering of those who have been victims of police violence. And if you pray for the victims of police violence first, it sounds like you don't even care about police. But in our congregation, we have diversity. Look around. There are people of different languages and different skin colors and different histories and different backgrounds and different cultures and different ethnicities. And there are also people who have been involved and are involved in law enforcement and people who have served in the military. It's not an us and them world. Not in our congregation. Not in the messianic movement. Not in the body of Messiah. We're called to be the place of healing for the world. Now, we can understand something. It's a great thing to have this diversity because it reflects the beauty of the family of God and the way that God can use a messianic Jewish congregation, a synagogue, to bring together people from Jewish and other ethnic groups. So I saw how awkward people were feeling because they knew whoever they prayed for first would cause them to be misunderstood and judged by some people. But you have to know this, God is not just for one people. He's not just for the Jewish people. He is for the Jewish people, but not just for the Jewish people. He's the God of Israel, but he's the God of the whole world. Are you for us or are you for our enemies? Lo. No. Well, you've got to be. Either or, friend or foe, who are you? And the Lord says, I'm in charge here. I've got the whole authority. I have all power. I have an army. You've got an army, Joshua. It's nothing compared to my army. And if you try to fight your battles on your own without me, good luck with that. You know what? People want to make God into their image. People want to say God is on our side. God's not looking for people who think like that. He's looking for people who want to be on his side. That's what Joshua had to deal with. Are you on our side or are you on their side? The Lord says, are you kidding? I've got a side. The Lord is not just for people like us or for people who share our beliefs and our understandings. And I really want you to hold on to the high calling that God has given to us to be disciples of Yeshua and to show his light and his love to the whole world, to the Jewish people first, yes, but to all the nations. Now, the first generation of Messianic Jews struggled with this for just a little while because it wasn't in their minds that God was actually going to do anything or could do anything or wanted to do anything with other nations. So when Peter got the call to go to Caesarea and to explain how Gentiles could be saved, it was confusing to him, but he went. And while he's there, you know, he's trying to explain Yeshua and salvation and all of this. He's got his whole message worked out, but I guess his 12 minutes ran out before he was ready. The Lord didn't explain to him, didn't send Peter as like an emissary from a new theology work group. Peter hadn't been to seminary and studied these questions. That's not how the Lord was working. The Lord had his ideas, brought Peter into a situation, and while Peter's talking and explaining and trying to prepare everybody, the Lord, without giving Peter any warning whatsoever, pours the Holy Spirit out on the Gentiles who start speaking in unknown languages, just like Jews had in Jerusalem on Shavuot. Can you imagine how insulting that is? You've got all your work for your message and no time to give it. Time's up. the Lord did what he wanted to do, and Peter, to his credit, took a step back and said, now I see what's going on. Now I understand that in God's eyes, people from every nation, not just Jews, can be acceptable. And so he decided that if the Holy Spirit had been poured out, if they'd been baptized in the Holy Spirit at God's sovereign initiative, they could be immersed in water. And so he said, let's do it, and we'll explain to everybody else later what happened and why. Because he knew there could be trouble. It didn't fit in. But this became the pattern of understanding. It was powerful. This is what we've inherited. You see, the love of God and the love of Israel and the love of Messiah work together to build bridges, not walls, to mend brokenness and to heal the brokenhearted and bring freedom to the oppressed. And I really want to ask you to be a good example. And here's one of the ways. Stay away from arguments. Don't jump to conclusions about other people. Give them the benefit of the doubt. Don't allow yourselves to divide into political factions or to judge and condemn those who may think or vote differently than you do. Because when you do that, you know what? You're falling into the trap that Joshua had to get set free from. Are you for us or are you against us? And God can use you powerfully if you don't fall into this trap. Because the world needs help right now, more than it needs partisans. And I really hope that you know the words of the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 2, verse 3. Bear with me for just a few minutes, because I want to share two things from Isaiah, and then we'll close. But Isaiah 2, verses 3 through 5. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. That last name is very important, the God of Jacob, because it identifies God with the Jewish people and with the patriarchal lineage that we have experienced. It's not just any God, it's the God of Jacob. So that he may teach us concerning his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For the Torah will go forth from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Ki mi tzion teitze Torah. Udavar Adonai me Yerushalayim. Every Shabbat at our Torah service, we sing those words. They're not just liturgical prayers and traditions. They're prophetic words that are meant to go into our hearts. And they're not just about Torah. They're about God's plan for the whole world. So don't get lost in only the tradition of it. Understand the purpose of what God is saying. There's healing for the whole world. It goes on, it says, the Lord will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. How many know that the nations have disputes? They're not all doing well. Even anti-Semitic nations can't even agree with each other these days. And how do you know that how many of you know the United Nations is not getting an A+ on fixing all of this? The world needs the Lord's help. And then it hones in on God's goal. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Instead of fighting each other, they'll start feeding each other. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. That will take the hand of God working. It will take humility. It will take two things. It will take the nations putting off their hatred of God and of Israel. That's one side. And the other side, it will take Israel putting off their fear and hatred of the nations and putting on the calling of God. That's why this passage ends with an exhortation to the Jewish people, come, house of Jacob, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. If we're going to rise up to the fullness of our calling, we have to know what our calling is. It's not just to have Shabbat services. These are great. These are important. These are part of the heritage God has given us and a way to worship together and establish community together that is part of God's plan. But if you forget his plan has goals and purposes, and you just fall in love with some of the details, you'll miss out perhaps. Don't miss out. So let's conclude with the end game that Isaiah is pointing out. Isaiah 25, verses 4 through 6. This is a praise to the Lord, and it says, Lord, you have been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm. Say that with me, a shelter from the storm. There is a storm that is on the face of the earth. It's not going to decrease, and it will touch everyone. And the Lord is the shelter for the storm. Now, you may think you can run to a desert island somewhere, fly there, get your little helicopter, drop in, take your boat and get there. The storm is coming everywhere. Yeshua said, when the storm comes, because it comes to everyone, what is the shelter for the storm? Taking your refuge in him by hearing his word and putting it into practice, by holding on to what's in his heart, not to conform God to your image, but to be conformed into his image. A shelter from the storm. This world is looking for one. A shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. We in Florida can identify with that. The breath of the ruthless is like a rainstorm beating against a wall, like heat in drought. Lord, you can subdue the uproar of strangers. Like heat that is reduced by the shade of a cloud, the song of the ruthless is made silent. Then look at verse 6. The Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain. The Lord. Who's going to prepare? The Lord will. Is it going to be like an all-you-can-eat buffet? Not really. It's a lavish banquet. Good quality. You know, all-you-eat buffet. You know, they rely on quantity, not quality. He will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples. Say all peoples. All peoples, where? On this mountain, on the mountain of the Lord. And then it says, a banquet of aged wine. Now, do you remember Yeshua's first public miracle? It was at a wedding where the wine ran out. And so he made a lot of Boone's Farm. I want to see how many of you even remember Boone's Farm. Mad Dog 2020, whatever. Reuniti. No. A banquet of aged wine. Do you remember when they were drinking the wine Yeshua made? They said, wow, this is so weird. Because usually they serve the good stuff at the beginning, because that's when people can really pay attention and be discriminating. And later on, they serve the cheap stuff, because by then, a banquet of aged wine, choice meat with marrow, and refined aged wine. See, the Lord is a shelter from the storm. He's going to subdue the ruthless. The Lord of hosts, the Lord of battalions, the one who stood in front of Joshua and said, lo, stop dividing the world the way you're dividing it and see it from my perspective. He's the one who has a plan for the world. Now, I'm sharing this with you because the world needs help. And the world needs people who get this into our hearts, that the prophetic call of the Jewish people, the prophetic call of the Messianic movement will bring healing to many. So don't fall into the trap of us and them. Don't fall into the trap of judging other people as if their hearts aren't right because they see things a little differently than you do. Your heritage is important. The Messianic movement in its first generation was the only place in the Jewish world where every kind of Jew was welcome. And so there were Pharisees, Sadducees, priests. There were scribes, there were zealots, there were tax collectors, prostitutes, drunkards. And everybody had to give a little bit. The Sadducees had to give a bit because they had to change a little bit on their theology of resurrection. The Pharisees had to give up a little bit and make room because they were fastidious. They would only have table fellowship with other Jews who had tithed correctly on the food they were eating. They had to give up a little bit. The Essenes had to give up because they thought the whole system's corrupt. They didn't believe that you could even be a temple attender and not be corrupt. The Zealots had to give up something because they were ready to use the sword. Remember Peter and his sword? He had, I guess, an open carry license. Good old Peter. Yeshua looks like, oh, come on. Now I got to heal this guy because you cut his ear off. The Zealots had to give up something. The tax collectors had to give up something. The prostitutes had to give up something. And the drunkards had to give up a lot. In order to be a community of diversity and all kinds of people. And you'll have to make room. It's not giving up on truth. It's holding on to the truth of God, which is greater than every truth you may have held that came up on your own. It is being an instrument and a person who really will serve the Lord in these times. And I believe God's called us so that we can go out and bring good news about a shelter from the storm. Don't worry. Don't tell people there's not going to be a storm. And don't be pessimistic and say, the storms are coming, the sky's going to fall, you know, like Chicken Little. No, be a messianic believer who can tell people there's a hope. There is a comfort. There's a greater plan that God has through the storm. And if you hold on to that, you know what? Your light will shine. People will come to you and say, why are you hopeful when the whole system's gone to hell? And you'll say, because the whole system hasn't, just the hellish system. But the heavenly system is coming and has come. And the kingdom of heaven has come and is right at hand. And they say, how can you think like that? And you say, well, I met the captain of the army. His name is Yeshua. You'll have that opportunity if you have the hope. So I just want to pray for you that you'll be delivered from the us and them mentality that neutralizes you. And you'll be powerful in the calling that you have. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy, your love. Thank you for not bringing this up for a vote in the body, because you have your own sovereignty. You have a plan for the whole world. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, not to judge the world or condemn the world, but to save the world, so that whoever would put their trust in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you, Lord, for everlasting life in Messiah Yeshua. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, it's time to close, so let's stand for Aaron's blessing. And remember, those in the worship ministry and children's ministry, meet in the flex room. The rest of you, get your children. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'yichunecha yisah Adonai p'navelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.